We are in Psalm 63 this morning. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible and stand to your feet for the reading of the scriptures together today. It's always a joy to be able to do that. And we would like to read aloud the scriptures together. So if you guys want to stand up, and we are going to read Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackal. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of God's word this morning. We started in this psalm last week, such an amazing psalm. What's actually, and still is today in some churches, is the daily reading. Literally every day it was read. It was because it says, early I will seek you. And so it became the daily reading for the church throughout the centuries. It's a dear psalm. It's been said of this psalm that there is probably no psalm that is better than it. Not the best psalm, because there's so many great ones, but it's certainly one of the sweetest psalms in the Psalter. And so as we come to it today, we kind of follow up from last week. We started in last week to a study called The Earmarks of a Healthy Relationship with God. That's really what the psalm does. It kind of lays out for you and me what a healthy relationship with God really looks like. How many of us in here this morning, when I say a healthy relationship with God, say, hey, I'd like a healthy relationship with God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, let's hold our hands up. How many of us want a healthy relationship with God? Amen. You know, that stirs my heart. Like just that, like, man, that just, yeah, I'm interested in a healthy relationship with God. So I would encourage you to pay close attention here to what David writes in this psalm and what he reveals. We saw last week, and I won't go over all of it, but just to refresh us and maybe for some of us that were not here, we saw last week that David writes this psalm while he's, and of course the subscription there says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. And there could have been two times that David was in the wilderness of Judea when he was fleeing from Saul. There before he became king, and then a latter part of David's life when he was there in the wilderness of Judea when he had fled from his son Absalom after he'd become king and he fled. We do believe it was the latter because if you'll notice in verse 11, he is spoken of as the king there. He talks about the king shall rejoice. It's obviously a reference to himself. And so it's in that latter time. So David writes this psalm out in the middle of the Judean wilderness. We talked about how it's a barren and it's a dry, deserty place. He's there. His heart is broken. Not only is his son chasing him, his son wants to kill him, and he's fled from Jerusalem because of it. But the people that were loyal to him, that were his dearest friends, they have sided with his son. Many of the people of Israel are following his son Absalom at this time. And so David's heart is literally shattered. His heart is literally broken. He is now going through so much, and he's left his palace, he's left Jerusalem, and he's out in the Judean wilderness. And so that's the background of the psalm. When we come here to verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. The phrase here, O God, you are my God, is a very sweet phrase, and it kind of is the key to the whole psalm, because here we learn David saying, look, God is my God. And if God is my God, these are the things that follow. And this is where I get the idea of a healthy relationship with God. David is saying, God is my God. And this is what someone who is in right relationship and has developed a healthy relationship with God does. And so we see five earmarks of a healthy relationship with God in this psalm. Last week, we saw two of them. We saw the first one, putting God above everything else. And if you have the handout this morning, would encourage you to follow along, to take notes. It's always a great thing to take notes. And this is a psalm. I can't touch really all of the beauty of it. And so I do encourage you to take notes and to be able to maybe meditate through this psalm on your own this week and kind of maybe go over some of the points that we went over and really think through them and pray them in. It'd be really helpful. So I encourage you to do that. And so you'll notice there that first point that we looked at last week is putting God above everything else. That is an earmark of a healthy relationship with God. We put him above everything else. Of course, we took that there from early will I seek you. That phrase, early will I seek you, is in a reference to earnestly. We saw the word is translated in many translations, earnestly will I seek you. Of course, it speaks of priority. The idea of early is the idea of first. If I could say, firstly, I will seek you. It's the idea that we put God first in our life. We talked about devotions, having that time early in the morning, rising, even losing sleep. To spend time with the Lord is no doubt an earmark of a really healthy relationship with the Lord, spending time with Him. Can't have a relationship with someone and never spend time with that someone. It's impossible. If I have a healthy relationship with my kids, it means I spend time with them. If I have a healthy relationship with my wife, it means we spend time together. If we have a healthy relationship with one another, we spend time together. The most important relationship that any of us will ever have, as important as those relationships are, is our relationship with the Lord. And that relationship is far above any of those other relationships. And so it's crazy to think that I'm going to have a healthy relationship with God, but I'm not really going to spend much time with God. And God to me is something I do think about when I come into the sanctuary, when I go to church. And so we have to change those priorities if they're not correct. To develop that relationship. God wants to meet you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to minister to you. God wants to strengthen your life and bless your life. But you have to put yourself in that place where He can bless you. You have to put yourself in that place where He can meet you and minister to you. And so opening His Word and spending time with Him is going to bring that about. The second thing we saw from part 2 of verse 1 last Sunday was where he says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. We talked about the place David was, the Judean wilderness, how barren and deserty it is and how it has no water unless you come along a place like Engedi where there's a spring and it changes everything. And so we saw the second thing, they're desiring God above everything else. So we got to put God above everything else. And these two are connected. As you're going to see, all five of these are connected. When I put God above everything else in my life, I desire God above everything else. There's something that starts changing in me. I'm starting to long for God. Because when you start developing that relationship with God, you're only going to crave Him more. And that's the idea here of the longing. It's a craving in the soul. You're going to be thirsty for God. Hungry for God. You're going to want to know God. God is so knowable. And the amazing thing about God is that He's so satisfying. But the thing is that you can never be too satisfied. It's like, and it's only with God this can be true. It's not this way with, you know, material things. It's not this way with, comforts that we have, you know, physical comforts, food, whatever, luxuries. It's like the more I'm satisfied with him, the more I want him. And so there's a satisfaction and a want that are working together. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we see that here. So we come then to verses 2 through 5 this morning, where we find our third point, which is worshiping God above everything else. Worshiping God, again, all of these go together. You don't just start by worshiping God above everything else. You first start by putting God above everything else. And then you begin to desire God above everything else. And that worship is a natural outflow of a healthy relationship with God. Let me just repeat that. Worship is a natural outflow of a healthy relationship with God. Forced worship doesn't do anything for you or the Lord. Worship is an expression of the heart. Worship is an expression of the thoughts. Worship is an expression of our intellect. Worship is an expression of who we are, really, of our relationship with God. Let me read to you verses 2 through 5 as we look at this section, worshiping God above everything else. He says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary." Listen to these words. "To see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." It has been pointed out that David here, as he's surrounding the throne room of God, if you would, David here places his members of his body and the faculties of his mind, and there's seven aspects of his body and his mind that are at work here. As you look at it, the first thing we see is in verse 3, his lips. He says, "My lips shall praise you." Secondly, we see in verse 4, his tongue. He says, "Thus I will bless you while I live." Thirdly, we see his hands in verse 4. "I will lift up my hands in your name." Fourthly, we see his will. It says, "My soul," verse 5, "shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." The soul is the seat of the will. Fifthly, we see his mouth. He says in verse 5, "My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." And sixthly, we see his memory. He says in verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed." And seventhly, we see his intellect, where he says in verse 6, "I meditate on you in the night watches." What I think is important as we see these seven things, his lips, his tongue, his hands, his will, his mouth, his memory, and his intellect, we see here his whole being. That's what the Hebrew word for I in this psalm is. The word I means his whole person, his whole being. Jesus told us that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And I love the balance here of when we think of worship. Because sometimes I hear a message about worship, and the preacher will say, "Worship isn't about singing. Worship isn't about singing loud. Worship isn't about raising your hands." And I think, well, yes, it is. Worship is definitely in the Bible singing. Worship is definitely lifting your hands. Worship is definitely, making a shout to the Lord, clapping your hands, singing. And worship definitely has something to do with instruments and music. But see, what they're trying to say is that's not all worship is about. Because worship doesn't stop there nor start there. Worship is something that is the whole being. So we have, the emotional side. You know, some of us are more expressive than others. I think of my wife and I. My wife is way more expressive than me. And to be honest, probably a little bit more exciting to be around. She's a lot more fun. She told me, "Trent, if we didn't get married, you'd be the most bored. And as I get older, a bored old man." She's so right. I mean, a vacation for me is sitting in a quiet, empty house. You know, just I'm a hermit by nature. You know, I love to just sit alone with God. I love to study the Word of God. I love to just have like a stack of 20 commentaries around me in Psalm 63 and just dive in for like a week and never see people. I'm just be honest. That's like that's my personality. And thank God for my wife because she got me out of my cave that I would live in, you know. And I worship God intellectually, but wait a second. I'm also a very passionate person. And I want to just tell you, my passion comes from a relationship with God. I mean, that's where I wasn't always a passionate person. My passion comes from knowing God, and that's intellectually as I know Him, as I study His Word. And you know, like the Bible says, the two shall become one. My wife and I coming together, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It really is. Because her expression and her, and listen, she's a worshiper and just, you know, just, I mean, and she's also, certain people are gifted with music, like my wife is, and really my whole family but me. You know, and I'm like, I can't hear music. So music doesn't do the same to me that it might do to someone else. But God has created worship to touch every aspect of humanity, of who we are as human beings. And so some of us lean more towards maybe the intellectual side. Some of us lean more towards, you know, the emotional, expressive side. We all need to become balanced as the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us, that we need both. And, you know, my wife would agree. I mean, and we have great conversations about the Word and the intellectual side about God. Because you can't, if you don't know God intellectually, it's really going to be hard for you to worship Him expressively in the right way. That's why you have today in somewhat of the charismatic areas of the church that there's a lot of, quote, the worship of God, but it's done wrong. It's not, I'm not saying like they play their music wrong or, you know, there's a certain way to raise your hands, you know, you got to do this over this or, you know, I'm not saying that, but it's an important for us to understand God is God. And just because I want to scream and yell and sing and jump and dance, it doesn't mean I'm doing it for His glory. And so the Word of God guides us in that. The Word of God teaches us who God is. And so it's a beautiful balance that we find here. And so as we pursue God and as we seek to worship God above everything else, we need to realize the fullness of worship. So for those of us that might be a little bit more reserved, we need to probably lift our hands a little bit more. Now, that's not like, you know, lift your hands. Okay, I'll lift my hands. A preacher told me to lift my hands. You know, the worship leaders tell me. But that we ought to do it. It ought to be something that's an expression from the Lord. There's a fullness in it. And some of us need to be, you know, encouraged. Hey, you need to study the Word. You need to really dig in. And you need to really understand who God is. And to bring us to just that wholeness, which is what we would call balance. And you know, listen, we are who we are. God's created us that way. And that's a beautiful thing. And I love the diversity of the body of Christ. You know, it's a sad thing when everyone feels like they have to be a certain way. You know, you all have to be emotional or you all have to be reserved and intellectual. No, we need each other, just like my marriage needs that. My person needs my wife in my life, and she needs me in her life, and God uses us in each other's lives to bring that balance. So it is with the body of Christ. And so don't ever look down on someone that's different than you or does things, you know, different than you, or, you know, some, you know, I don't want to pick on the ladies, but it's typically some, you know, lady that's just like, oh, Jesus, you know, and you're just like, whoa, slow down. Like, learn how to appreciate. I mean, she's just expressing what you should probably be, but just a little in a different way. And, you know, don't ever look down, too, if you're like that on someone that's like, well, the Word of God, you're like, man, they are so boring, you know. But we all are here, and we all have a certain role. So be yourself, be who you are, but learn how to worship God biblically. And that's what we see here. Look what he says here. He says, So I have looked for you. And we're going to just kind of see a bunch of nuggets as we travel through these verses. He says, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The first thing I notice here as we read this, David comes in to the sanctuary of God with faith. He comes in believing that he's going to see the miraculous. I want to ask you, as you approach God, and when David says the sanctuary, we might right away think of the church. There's truth there. When we gather together, there's a power when we gather together. Make no mistake about it. It's so important for us to do that. There's a truth there. But when he speaks of sanctuary, he's speaking about the presence of God, a relationship with God. When you come to God, do you believe that God is who God says he is? Do you believe that God is going to show up? Do you believe that God can transform lives, starting with yours? See, that's how we ought to approach God. Sometimes you're like, well, I came to God, I got nothing. And you came to God how? Did you say, you know, I've looked for you, Lord, in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory? Is that how we're approaching God? Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is faith. It is, he who comes to God must believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Think of those two things. God is God, means God is sovereign, means God's in control, that God's above all, that God is God. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's able? Do you believe he's an able God? And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will meet you? You see that phrase, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I diligently seek the Lord, he's going to show up in my life. Sometimes we don't believe that. And, you know, as it says there in Hebrews 11, 6, it's impossible to please God if you don't have faith. And he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder. A lot of times I don't experience the things the Bible says I should experience because I don't believe I'm going to. And, you know, it's a fine balance, isn't it, between, you know, just kind of charging God with wrong. Say, I believe. Sometimes we're trying to believe God for things that God never promised us, so we have to be careful with that. Meaning like, okay, God, this is what I want to see, so I believe you. And God's like, well, I'm not going to do that because that's not my will. That's like a selfish motive. You know, we have to be able to determine, but Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm believing that you are God and you are sovereign and you're going to do your work. We must come to God that way. We must come to God with surrender, but knowing he is bigger than anything else and he does love us. He does have a plan. He is going to work it out. Let's trust him. Let's believe. That's worship. That's what worship looks like. In Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek. Listen to David when he approached the house of God, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now let me ask you, do you and I have a passion to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life? Now again, we can talk about that means, listen, the church is a strength. The church is a covering. The church is so important. And when I mean the church, I mean us gathering together and being the body. And as we're talking about in the baby dedication, community and family and togetherness. And like you see that all through the New Testament, the whole book of Acts. I mean, they were together and in one accord. I mean, they're just together. They're living life together. They're growing together. They're being strengthened together. God's using the different gifts of the Spirit as we're ministering to one another together. Because it's so important for us. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, Paul says. It's a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 declares that. That's such a great verse. Like, there's power when we gather and when we come together and we live life together. That's the church. And God shows up there. Because remember, God uses us in each other's lives. It's That's how he works. He uses his word. He uses us. He doesn't use his word with me in my cave only. That's a good time to spend time with him, but you got to come out of the cave. He hasn't called us to you know, all have our own islands and just seek God, but to be community, to be communal, to be together. And that's what David's saying. I'm going to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Listen to what it says in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. It's like a redwood. You got to realize that David's in the Judean wilderness when he writes Psalm 63, and it's barren. They're not a stick. Literally, they're not a stick out there. There wasn't a lot of trees in Israel. The national tree of Israel is an olive tree. It's like a bush. I mean, they've got olive trees in Israel that are 1,000 years old that could fit in this room. They wouldn't be taller than the ceiling here. I mean, they're just these giant trunks and these trees. They're olive trees. They're not huge. But there was those cedars in Lebanon up there in the mountains beyond Mount Hermon. There was those cedars. It's like the redwoods. It was a massive tree. And so that image was powerful, even more powerful than maybe for us. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. The word fresh just simply means green. There's life. It's fresh. It's new growth and flourishing. I just think about that. Plant your life. If you have a family, plant your family in the house of the Lord. My wife and I are so blessed by this church. This Easter will be 25 years that our church has been here. We planted it Easter Sunday morning, 95. We raised our kids here. Listen, when we planted this church, we weren't married. We were married shortly after that. We were married, August of that year. We've grown up in this church, literally. Our kids have literally grown up in this church. They've been planted in the house of the Lord. And I want to just say thank you, and especially those of you that, you know, for all of you, but some of you have been here since you as I'm talking, I'm watching you go, yeah, I remember that. You're thinking about me. You know, Gabby told me, when she used to come to our church that I had brown hair. Okay, I said, wait, it wasn't that long ago. But our family has been so blessed growing up in the house of the Lord, in the community. My kids have been so blessed. We have flourished and are continuing to flourish. And I just say that to say 25 years of doing this and being a part of this fellowship. Listen, there's been times, if I could have left our church, I would have. And the reason I didn't, because I was the pastor. I had to come. I'm serious. I mean, there was time, I'm like, I don't like that church. You know, there's problems in every church. There's problems in every relationship. But, you know, we stuck through it. And God dealt with it, and God dealt with the stuff, and he taught all of us through it. And there's a sweetness, and there's a depth, and there's life, and it works. And when I read that verse, I'm like, man, that's my family. That's me. That's planted and flourishing, and in your old age, you're even continuing to grow. It's not like, well, I'm just kind of here. It's like an ancient landmark in this church. But flourishing in the house of the Lord. And he says, to see your power and your glory. I've come to see this power. I've come to see your power and your glory. Now, the word power here just is like a flashing light to me. Like, what power do we see? Now, we could talk, and of course, this psalm, I mean, we could spend weeks in it. But what power do we see in the church? What's the first thing? The gospel. The gospel. Don't ever diminish. Don't ever forget. Don't ever water down the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. Listen, it says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It doesn't say it has the power of God. It says it is the power of God. The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. Okay? Now, you need to know this. And some of you know it. But I was the first convert of our church. So I can talk about the power of the gospel. It's transformed my life. Absolutely transformed my life. And as I look around the room, I think about the transforming power of the gospel. When I look at my friend Bruce Cook back there, who's been with me from the beginning, I mean, God's still transforming. But just where Bruce and I would be without the gospel. I don't think I'd be alive, by the way. When I look at my friend Dave Zavala, hi Dave. And you know, a lot of you guys don't know Dave, because Dave's been serving for the last 17, 18 years, 19 years in Africa. And I mean, you got to let him just share his testimony with you. It is just an absolute transforming of the gospel. And I watched it. I saw it with my own eyes. I mean, I knew Dave before he was saved, witnessed to him for a long time. Josh Scow. Hey, Josh. Good morning, Josh. I mean, watch God transform this guy. I mean, and I could keep going. And, you know, I'm only picking on the guys that I think can handle, you know, me pointing them out in a message publicly. And I could talk about so many more of you. But this is the power, and this is what the church is. It isn't a country club. We just all come together, and we sing some songs, and, you know, we have our little potlucks, and we'll have our barbecue, and we eat together, and, you know, some club. Listen, I'm not in a club. I'm in the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. I'm amongst a people that have been absolutely transformed by the power of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, the power of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. That's the church. This is what David is saying. David's been separated from that, and he's longing for that. And he says, "I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." He says, verse 3, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." I mean, this is such a beautiful phrase. Because your loving kindness is better than life itself. I want you to think about that. Because your loving kindness is better than life itself. How many of you know this in your soul? Like, there is nothing that will satisfy me, nothing that's greater than His great love that has conquered my heart. And it's just, I'm good. This loving kindness that is better than life. The Apostle Paul says it this way when he is not, you know, out on the mission field, but he's in jail, okay? He's in jail. And he's on death row. He's ready to be beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's in the middle of his trial. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this means fruit for my labor." He says, "Yet what I should choose, I cannot tell." He says, I don't know what I would choose, life or death. He says, being hard-pressed. He says here, being hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. And look at this phrase. He says, "Which is far better." You see, this is when you know the love of God. It's just better than life. That's why there's nothing that can take away your joy. That's what David is in the middle of. Think about David. He writes this before the cross. He doesn't have the demonstration of the love of God on the cross. You and I do. I mean, we should be in a such a deeper way, passionate for the Lord. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life. It's the love of God. It's the love of God that Paul tells the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, he says it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It compels us. It moves me. It moves me to, as he's going to express, worship. And so I come as really a more of a reserved person, but I'm now impacted by the power of the gospel, transformed by that gospel, and knowing the love that God has for me, it causes me to be zealous. It causes me to get emotional. Listen, if you don't get emotional ever about the gospel, about what God has done in your life, then he hasn't done anything. I mean, I'm just going to be straight up with you. Or you're just not embracing it. You're certainly not receiving it. Like today, if you feel like, yeah, I lack that, I just want to encourage you. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. God has so much more for you. So much more for you. Don't short, you know, sell the Lord if you would. Listen, he's got so, there's so much more. There's such a deeper place to go in him, what he has. Don't miss it. God demonstrated his own love at the cross, which is the power of God, which is the declaration of the love of God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't separate me. You note the phrase, he says, I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Are you persuaded that it's neither depth nor height, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come? Nothing. Nothing can take away. Nothing can destroy. Nothing can hurt the love of God. Nothing can affect my relationship with God. Even my son coming after me and wanting to see me dead. That's where David was. No, I've come into his sanctuary to see his power and glory, because his loving kindness is better than life. And therefore, my lips shall praise him. He's going to get worship. Even though my family's falling apart, he's going to be worshiped. Thus I will bless him while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And now, I love this. He says, this is what I'm going to do. You notice here a determination. I'm going to bless the Lord as long as I'm alive. That's what he's saying. Are you determined this morning, no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in your life, that I'm going to trust in God, I'm going to build a relationship with God, I'm going to worship God in the midst of trials, I'm going to bless his name as long as I live, I'm going to lift up my hands. And notice this is just a natural response to the love of God in worship, is lifting up of hands. Lifting up of the hands is a beautiful thing. It's a biblical thing. I remember I lifted up my hands to the Lord in worship before I ever knew the Bible says lift up your hands. I grew up in a very conservative church as a kid. I backslid, as a teenager. And when I came back to the Lord, I was the only one in the church lifting my hands, by the way. I didn't know that. I was in the front row. I had no idea. I didn't know any, church etiquette. Like church culture. So I'm in a French church, Yorba Linda French church, and it wasn't as big as it is now. If any of you are familiar with Yorba Linda Friends, and it's like 500 people, and I'm in Yorba Linda Friends. I have long hair, okay, like long hair, like my son Nathaniel. I've got long hair. I've got a tank top on at church, okay? It just says, I heart Jesus, okay? I'm in the front row just like, Jesus, change me, just worshiping. I'm just like, I have no idea that everyone in the church is watching me. One of my assistant pastors years down the road tells me, yeah, I was in the youth group and we used to make fun of you up there thinking, who's the idiot up there worshiping God? But it's just like, God, it would change my life. I was just like, oh, God, your loving kindness is better than life. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. And we need to express to the Lord our gratefulness to him, especially in the house of God. Of course, we don't do it to draw attention. I was drawing attention. I didn't know it. But, I learned it. And I, stopped wearing a, tank top to church. And standing in the front row and lifting my hands. But there's just a sweetness about it. This is here what David is expressing. A healthy relationship with God has these things in it. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You know, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, he simply here declares that my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. Now, just the idea of satisfied. Now, marrow and fatness, it's just a word for, abundance. And it was used for food. It was the idea of rich food, it's translated in the New Jewish Version, a rich feast, or in the New American Bible, banquet, or even in the Spanish version, it's translated a delicious banquet. In the NIV, the richest of foods. There's just this idea of being, all of us have, it's the holidays, right? I mean, we've all experienced rich foods. But I want you to remember that in biblical times, The sweetest thing was honey. Okay, that's why the Bible says that the Word of God is sweeter than the honeycomb. It's the sweetest thing. Because we live in a time where, everything's sweet. And especially right now. And so I want you to remember that Jesus said, pray that the Lord would give you your daily bread. Because that was what they ate, bread. So you're eating bread. So if I gave you bread each day, you would, of course, you would be crying and complaining and stuff. I said, hey, we'll give you a toaster and some butter. I mean, that would be up from what they had. So everything was bland. So the richness, it was like just, wow. Your senses are just absolutely satisfied. And there's something about it. That God is the one who can only satisfy. Look, there's nothing that's going to satisfy you. Money's not going to satisfy you. Relationship's not going to satisfy you. Sex isn't going to satisfy you. Listen, there's nothing that's going to satisfy you. My son and I were talking about, he's doing some investments, as a young man, and, just calculating out, like, if you continue down this road, by the time you're 65, I think we estimate you'd have, like, $3 million for your retirement. I said, what would you do with $3 million? And I'm sure many of us can think about all the things we could do with $3 million. Church, those things just, they're not satisfying. Look, money is not going to satisfy you. Listen, fast cars aren't going to satisfy you. It all will leave you empty. When you've tasted, see, I can say, I don't need $3 million. If the Lord gave it to me, well, it'd be a responsibility, by the way. And I would want to steward it well for his glory. And money's powerful. And money can do great things. I know, on the mission field. And man. But it ruins too. But it will never satisfy you. It will never. But he will satisfy you. And only him. A.W. Tozer says this. It's a prayer he prays in the book Pursuit of God. He says, "O God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more," end quote. Let me read it again. I know I don't have it on the overhead. If you want it, you can find it on my Facebook page. It's like on my profile. That's what I'm reading from right now, actually. "O God, I have tasted of your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more." Only God can satisfy you, but you still are hungry for more. I'm completely satisfied, but Moya, I just want some more. And this is what a healthy relationship with God looks like. In Psalm 36, verse 8, it says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you have given them drink from the rivers of your pleasure." In Psalm 65, verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you." That's you, by the way. That's what God has done with you. "That he might dwell in your courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." It's the only place that will satisfy. There's nothing else in this life that will ever satisfy you but Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, the presence of God himself. And it is so important for us to recognize that. Well, he goes on to simply say here that my soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And it's just, again, a response to that satisfaction. Our mouth's praising him with joyful lips. Well, we need to move on, and we need to do that fast. Verses 6 through 8 simply says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." Taken from the phrase, "My soul follows close behind you," we come to point number 4, which is pursuing God above everything else. Pursuing God above everything else. Church, these things all work together. I put God first. I put him first in my life, and I begin to have a longing for him. I begin to worship him above all else, and now I'm in a pursuit of God. He's everything. I want to pursue him above all else. What are you pursuing today? Maybe it's, you know, it's money. Maybe it's your future with, you know, money and stuff. What are we pursuing? What are we pursuing? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's self-gratification. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's what you're pursuing. And you could know that. You're involved in this sin or that sin, the self-gratification. You're pursuing these things. You're running after them. Is it God that we're pursuing? Because He alone can satisfy. He says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." And just... He says, "When I meditate on you," just remember this, when you're awake at night, you're meditating on something. That's why you're typically awake at night. You can't sleep, right? You're meditating. What are you meditating on? David says this, "I will meditate on you." It's a decision we make. So when your brain's just going crazy and you got all kinds of stuff in your life and you're worried about this and that and it's keeping you up at night, my suggestion to you is to get out of bed, open your Bible, get in a quiet place, and begin to meditate on him. Begin to cry out, pour out your heart to him. He says in Psalm 77, verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Do you have a song for the night? If not, you should get one. What's your song for the night? I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent searching. In Psalm 119 and verse 147 and 148, we looked at verse 147 last week. It says, "I rise before the dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word." Notice the psalm starts with the morning, seeking him first. And then now it's talking about in the night what we do. He says in verse 148 of that same psalm, he says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches." Through those night watches. That I might meditate what? On your word. That's what we need to be meditating on. In Psalm 1, verse 2, of course it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." That is the man of God. And in his law, he meditates what? Day and night. Not just, I have my morning devotions. No, it's a pursuit of God. It's a lifestyle. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands towards him." What a great verse. I mean, just cry out, rise up At the beginning of the watch, just pour out your heart like water before him. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Verse 7, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. I love this verse. It says, because you've been my help. There's none other that can help. He alone helps. Because you have been my help. Because you have been my help. Therefore, under the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. The word help here in the Hebrew is the word for salvation. You've been my deliverer. You've been my savior. Now, that's not just spiritual salvation. Oh, of course, includes that. But it's the whole gamut of life. You've delivered me from trials, situations, and troubles. And then the shadow of your wings. This is such a beautiful illustration, the shadow of your wings. You know, unfortunately, some parts of the church today have, you know, in their charismatic zeal, have, you know, just defiled some verses. First of all, God does not have wings. I just want you guys to know that God doesn't have wings. Okay, the idea of in the shadow of your wings is the idea of the brooding of the mother hen. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather to you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It speaks of safety. It speaks of protection. Okay? It's so important. I mean, the Bethel church, where a lot of the Bethel music is coming from, you know, they got some great music. They got bad doctrine. They got really bad doctrine. You know, they say that feathers have fallen during their service down, you know, as they're teaching, and it's evidence that they're under the wings of God. And I'm thinking, you guys must have a bird nest or something, you know, up in the rafters. You know, but this kind of weird stuff, okay? I mean, the picture is so beautiful because then we start talking about feathers falling and we miss the whole point, okay? The brooding of the mother, I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've seen it several times, you know. My mom's house, you know, they got chickens and, you know, they have little chicks. And, you know, the chicks are so cute and everything. Well, the chicks are food for something called a chicken hawk. And you go, all of a sudden, and you know it. I mean, you can be in the house and you know, oh, there's a chicken hawk because you can hear the mother hen. And she's just screaming. And she just stops. And she just broods, and she opens up her feathers, and her chicks distinctively know to run under that shelter. And let me say, if they can get under that shelter, they're good, because that chicken hawk doesn't take the chicken. The chicken hawk picks off the chicks. And let me tell you, and you know, okay, I know this is bad, but this is reality. Here's a little cute chicky chick. And it's going, it's not fat, and those tongs come, and I've seen them. There goes the little chick, oh, and this is the reality of nature, okay? This is what Satan wants to do to us. Just pluck us off, and there's a safe place. There's a safe place. That's exactly what he's saying. Come into the safety of God's covering. Come into the safety of this place. In Psalm 61, verse 4, it says, I will abide. Just jot these down. I got to blow through them, but such great verses. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. What is the shelter of his wings? His presence, his tabernacle. Psalm 91. Read the psalm, the whole psalm. I mean, it's a great psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, what is that? The presence of God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that shadow of that mother's wings. Verse 4 of Psalm 91 says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Again, notice the word of God, the truth that's going to protect us. The whole psalm is about God's protection over his people. And then he says this. He says, my soul follows, verse 8, close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. Man, this is a verse that I should do like a four-part study on. And I'm going to give you about 30 seconds on it. God forgive me. My soul follows close behind you. The word means to cleave. the word close. And it's one word translated follows close. The word means to be glued together. This is what David is saying. He says, my soul's pursuing God. It's pursuing God. I'm going after God. I'm going to get close to God. I'm going to hold on to God. I'm going to come near to God. This is what we need so desperately, is to come close to God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word press, that's the same idea, follows close. I'm going to press. Like verse 12, which I didn't mention here, in Philippians chapter 3, it says that we lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. That's called pursuing. He's pursued you. Are you pursuing him? Listen, he's come after you. He's pursued you. Are you pursuing him? Your right hand upholds me. What a great phrase. Because I pursue him, but know this. When I fall, when I'm that little chick and the chicken hawk's coming, and I don't make it, his right hand upholds me. He's able to keep me going. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Listen to that phrase. That just, I don't know, it pierces my soul. With my righteous, and I just think of the Almighty God, righteous right hand. Not with my unjust hand, but my righteous right hand will uphold you. Therefore, you do not need to fear. You do not need to be afraid. It's powerful. So you have the balance. I pursue God. God upholds me. Church, pursue him. You're safe. Run to the shelter that is found only in him. In the last three verses, verses 9 through 11, which is our last point, trust God above everything else. This is kind of obvious. Trust God above everything else, and we'll blow through this. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower part of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackal. Some people say, well, that's mean, David. David isn't praying this. He's just saying this is what's going to happen. Because God is his shelter. Because God is his help. Because God's going to uphold him. And the enemies that are coming against him are against God. And he's saying, those who seek my life to destroy it, I know their end. Don't ever forget the end of the unrighteous when you feel like, man, it's so unfair, it's so wrong. The end is the pit of hell. They shall fall by the sword. Listen to David's illustration here. It's powerful. They shall be food for the jackals. What is David saying? He's saying, they are going to be devoured by the hyenas. You guys ever watch like National Geographics? Hey, Dave and I, we've seen this out, on the safaris there out in the wild in Africa. I mean, dude, those dudes can just take a carcass and destroy it really fast. It's a vivid picture. It's very vivid. That's the end of the unrighteous. Make sure you're not in that camp today. Because judgment's coming. Because why? You didn't run to the shelter. Because you said, no, I'm fine. I can handle the chicken hawk. I'm good. That's exactly what Jesus said. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I try to gather you under, my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you were not willing. You were stubborn. You were rebellious. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. The king of Israel, David, is going to rejoice in God because he's got a healthy relationship with God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. The word swear here means take an oath. In the context, it says, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. The idea here is the one who speaks truth shall glory. The one who says the things that are right and just and truthful and doesn't lie and doesn't deceive, like the people coming against David were doing. But those who speak lies, they're going to be stopped. And so my prayer for us, first of all, is that you go through the psalm. You really let the Holy Spirit take it and deepen you. And that we would have a healthy relationship with the Lord. And we'd understand what that looks like. And my prayer for those of us that maybe are here today that don't have a relationship with God or don't have a healthy one, that you'd hear the warnings of Scripture and you'd respond to the Lord. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins. That's what Christmas is about, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He came to die for you so that you might have life. And He's got the power to transform you. And if you're here today and you say, well, I've tried it. I don't know. No one knows what I've done. No one knows what I'm doing. He does. And I want to tell you, you don't need to clean up your life and come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus because He alone can clean up your life. He's the only one that can clean it up. And you need to come to Him just like you are. And there is power to transform. And I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to pray right now. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life. That's a step of faith. And you need to take that. Like this, we're not, He's not playing around. This is real stuff. And Christians, I pray, those of us that have a good walk with God, and let's pray for those that might be in that place. We were there. Let's pray for them. God loves you. God wants to transform you. And everything we've read and studied this morning, it's for you. It's for you. That's what He has for you if you'd say, yes, I want to pursue you. Yes, I want to run under the shelter of your salvation, under your wings. He's able to do it. But you got to get real with Him. You got to get real with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You, God, for all that You've done in our lives. We just pray, Father, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit. Lord, would You meet our friends here today that might not know You? God, I remember when I was in that place and scared and didn't think, Father, that I could ever change. I tried on my own so many times, really wanted to change, but didn't think I could change. But God, You changed me. You did a work in me. And I remember, Lord, when I came to You, Lord, I just said, God, I can't change myself, but if You can do it, here I am. It was almost 30 years ago. I want to thank You for that continual work You're continuing to do in my life. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You like that, that's in that place, I pray they'd respond to the gospel message. If that's you this morning, or you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I just ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but just to raise your hand. Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else that would just say, yeah, that's me? I said, Jesus is real. God is here. He's done it all. Anyone else? All right. Father, we thank You for those that have responded. God, we pray You'd meet them. Meet them as only You can. Fill them, Father, with Your Holy Spirit. God, use us in this world we live. Touch us, we pray. In Jesus' name.